We're going to be looking at the book of Malachi, but I thought I'll just pray first. Father, thank you so much for these great truths that we've been singing about, of all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. And we just pray now as we think about this subject of worship. Lord, we pray that through the Lord Jesus, that you would indeed make us true worshippers. Lord, and that you would just expose areas of life where maybe things aren't going quite right. And so we ask for your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the book of Malachi, and we'll read through some bits of it. But when I turned 40 years old, I received a letter from the doctor inviting me to a free health check. I think that's a kind of standard thing around the country. And basically a health check to assess all areas of my physical health, kind of see how things were, see if there were any particular problems. Well, today we're going to be having a bit of a spiritual health check. A spiritual health check, or what Malachi would call a worship health check. Hopefully not too ambitious, but we're going to be, I know you've been doing a series on this subject, so worship. And really the whole book of Malachi is about worship. You may know Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. His name means my messenger. And he was sent by God. The people had come back from the exile in Babylon. God had brought the people back to the land of Israel. The temple had been rebuilt. And you might think, well, everything was great. But actually, things were not quite right. Their worship of the Lord had gone wrong. You see, outwardly, it seems like they were really worshipping God. And yet, as we look at this book of Malachi, we see that it was actually a time of spiritual disillusionment and apathy. And so, we're going to look at this book, which is really a wake-up call. And I thought we could think about Malachi's message through this idea of it being a worship health check. So I think just like in Malachi's time, it's quite easy for us to be going through the motions, outwardly seemingly doing the right things, and yet not really living lives of true worship. So Malachi is going to give us all a worship health check. And we're going to see six signs where worship has gone wrong. And you may think, oh, crumbs, that sounds a bit heavy. But crumbs, whiz through them quite quickly. But at the end, Malachi does point us in hope to God's great remedy for all of this in the Lord's Jesus. So let's allow the Lord, as we spend time, to probe our hearts and our lives. And it's going to be helpful to have a Bible handy. I think Malachi is probably not the most well-known part of Scripture. And the first sign that worship has gone wrong is when we forget God's loving call. That's the first problem with God's people. So they don't feel loved by God. Just look at the beginning of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord, we read, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? And when they came back from exile, you know, the life seemed quite hard. And, you know, the Lord affirms his love for them. I've loved you. And yet they can't see it. They don't feel that God loves and cares for them. And, you know, sometimes we can feel like this, and if we're feeling like this, it's just going to impact the whole of our lives, our attitude to God, our whole outlook on life. It just becomes everything and colours everything, and worship maybe feels a bit of a chore and a drag. You know, we feel a bit like the, you know, in the story of the prodigal son, the older brother who's just seems a bit grumbling and complaining. And the Lord, what he does, he reminds them of his loving call to them right at the very beginning in very, very strong words there in verse 2. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And when you go back to the book of Genesis, as you see, Jacob and Esau, they were twin brothers. And yet neither of them comes out of it particularly well. So Esau, who was a slightly older brother, he, you know, followed his own desires. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob, you know, deceiving his father, deceiving his brother to try and come out on top. Neither of them deserved God's kindness. And yet we read that the Lord set his love on Jacob, even before they were born, calling Jacob to belong to him. And the Lord's message through Malachi is to see and not forget the Lord's loving call to them as his people. And when we forget God's love, he wants to remind us how he lovingly called us to himself. That's what we need to do when we're feeling a bit disillusioned. Remember how in your own life, God drew you to himself to know his love in the Lord Jesus. Well, that's the first thing. Remember the Lord's loving call. Don't forget his long-term love for you. The second sign that worship has gone wrong is when worship becomes very half-hearted. And we're going to look down to chapter 1, verse 6. And we see what's going on there. 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. See, they're not treating God with the honor he deserves. And that's particularly shown in the sacrifices that they were bringing to God in their lives. So we go on. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? I mean, they don't think anything's wrong. You know, they think everything's fine. The Lord says, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. You see, when we know who God is, we know that it's right to bring God our very best. And instead here, God's people were bringing him, you know, the kind of blind, the crippled, the blemished animals, you know, choosing the very worst animals from the flocks for sacrifice. And they were trying to fob God off just with, you know, the scraps, with the leftovers. And you know, sometimes, you know, we can fall into that pattern, can't we? You know, we have to be honest here. Sometimes we can be half-hearted in worship. You know, just giving God the leftovers, the dregs of our lives. And, you know, God's, he should be in the center, but so often he can get pushed to the margins of life and other things take over. And, you know, God says, you know, try treating your governor like that. Would he accept it? And it brings back to me my time at school. Maybe if you can remember school, time when maybe I hadn't done my homework and quickly try and scribble something down, you know, very, very quickly in 10 minutes, and you hand it in to the teacher. And I think the teacher can always kind of see through, and, you know, maybe some people have spent a long time really trying to do it really well to their best, but then other people have just tried to cut corners and do the bare minimum. And I think the teacher can see through it. And God basically says his people are cheating him of the worship he's due. They've forgotten who he is. Verse 13, if we glance down, 1 verse 13, says, when you bring injured, lame or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see, when we're half-hearted in worship, often it's because we've got a very small picture of God. We've forgotten just how magnificent, how great and glorious he is. He's a great king to be feared among the nations. If we could just get a glimpse of how great he is, that would help us to worship him. And, you know, if my worship's becoming half-hearted, maybe I need to get a fresh vision of God's greatness, to know that he's worthy of true worship. So that I'll offer my very best to him. As Paul says in Romans 12, the right response to God's mercy is to offer our very lives as living sacrifices, our very bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Is my worship half-hearted or is it wholehearted? And then the third sign that we see as we go through this book, and, you know, Malachi is just putting his finger on so many different things where things are not right. And the third way we see that worship has gone wrong is when leaders lead the people astray. And through Malachi, through this prophet, the Lord rebukes the priests who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of God's people. you look in 2 verse 2, we see effectively a curse on the clergy. I mean, that sounds quite radical, doesn't it? What's going on there? Well, I think the heart of it is in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We're not going to read it all, but if we just look at 2, verse 7 and 8, they really show the heart of the problem with the priests. 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. I think we probably know that the Old Testament priests were involved in sacrifices. But here we see they also had another important role, which was to teach God's people his ways. But notice verse 8, what's gone on. Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So two problems. First of all, in their own lives, they were turning away from God's ways. They weren't living lives of obedience and worship to God. And, you know, so often in the New Testament, Jesus is calling out the leaders, you know, you're hypocrites. It's just an act. You're not really loving the Lord from your heart. And the result is, as they go astray in their lives, that actually their teaching begins to lead people astray as well. Notice how their teaching causes many to stumble. Well, you may be thinking, well, how does this relate to me? You know, maybe I'm not a leader at all. Well, God calls all of us to practice what we preach. But I think in particular for all of us, can I encourage you to, you know, to pray for those who are leaders, whether here at church or in families, and especially to pray for their godliness, their walk with the Lord, because that will affect everything. Pastor, I knew very well, he once put it like this. He said, my people's greatest need is my godliness. I think he's true. If the leaders aren't walking with the Lord and living a life, how can they teach others to do the same? So that was the problem here. Worship was going wrong because the leaders were leading people astray. Well, we're halfway through. Let's keep pressing on. And the fourth way, the fourth area we need to look at is our home life. The fourth sign that worship has gone wrong is when God is dishonored in marriage. And it's really easy to fool ourselves that worship is primarily about what we do on a Sunday. But the Lord is equally concerned about the rest of our everyday lives. And through Malachi, the Lord puts the spotlight on this area of marriage, particularly amongst God's people. And there were two problems we see here. The first is there in chapter 2, 11 and 12. That they were intermarrying with these unbelieving nations around them. So 2 verse 11, Judah's been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah's desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord loves, by marrying women who worship a foreign god. You see, in the Old Testament, one of the many things we see which often led God's people away from following him was marrying people who worshipped other gods. And it wasn't an ethnic thing. I mean, we see people like Ruth and Rahab. They were welcomed into God's people with open arms because they came to love the God of Israel. But where you see people marrying people who worshipped idols or other gods, that would very easily lead people astray. Like Solomon, who we know so well, started so well, but his heart turned away from the Lord. So that was the first issue, a spiritual issue, leading people astray because of these unwise marriages. But secondly, we see unfaithfulness in marriage was something that God could not ignore. Let's just look at 2 verse 13. The Lord says, another thing you do is you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. I mean, why is God not accepting their worship? You know, why is he not pleased? I mean, all these offerings they're giving, surely he's going to be pleased with that. Verse 14, you ask why? It is because the Lord is witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. You see, God, he takes marriage so seriously. It's described here as the covenant of marriage, that he refuses just to ignore it when people are being unfaithful to their spouse. says, you know, you can't just do that and then, you know, come along to church and think everything is okay. But also verse 15, because he cares about the children. Verse 15, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. You see, God's great desire, it's a wonderful thing, is for believers to bring up godly offspring. Children who would know and love the Lord. I mean, we try to do that as believing parents, don't we? And that's particularly damaged when there's unfaithfulness or a lack of love in marriage. That's why the Lord is so concerned about it there in verse 16. So, you know, worship is not just about a Sunday, but equally it's about our home life. And in the New Testament, Peter even says that God won't listen to the prayers of Christian husbands. They're not treating their wife in the right way. And so for those of us who are married, I think it's challenging, isn't it, to think about our marriage. Is this an area in which I truly worship God in the way I relate to my husband or my wife? And it's true, the Lord is very gracious. He is able to redeem those messy situations. We constantly need the rescue of his grace. But where things are maybe going wrong, it's not something we can just ignore and kind of sweep under the carpet and pretend everything is okay. So that's the fourth area, and we're getting towards the end now, the homeward stretch now. The fifth area Malachi exposes, the fifth symptom where something's wrong, is when we stop giving generously. And in chapter 3, the Lord calls the people to turn back to him, to come back to him. From 3 verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees, have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord is so gracious. His people by now could have easily been wiped out. And yet God, in his faithfulness, constantly calls his people back to him. He makes this wonderful promise, return to me, and I will return to you. And here is this area of giving where things have been going wrong. Verse 7, but you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And it's a very strong message. You think, well, how is it possible to rob God? I mean, God who owns everything. How can you rob him? And it's this whole area of money. They've stopped bringing to God their tithes and offerings. You see, when God saved his people and redeemed them, they belonged to him. But as a sign of belonging to him, God called them to bring a tithe, the tenth of all their flocks, their herds, their crops, to give it back to him. And also other offerings as well, you know, the first fruits of their harvests, free will offerings as a sign of thanksgiving to the Lord. And these were really important. They were used so that to provide for the priests and Levites, so that the temple worship could be maintained. But also they were gathered together, and these gifts were then distributed to the poor in Israel, to the aliens, the foreigners, the widows and orphans. You see, God cares deeply about those who are needy. And when people had stopped giving generously, actually you can see how everything broke down. The temple couldn't really function. The needy people were now overlooked. And maybe this is an area where we try and disconnect it from our worship of God. But actually, maybe you know Martin Luther, what he said. He said three conversions are necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. The conversion of the wallet. And he said often that last one is the last one that often comes to the believer. You know, someone who's converted, but the wallet is not yet converted. I wonder if your wallet has been converted. And in the New Testament, one of the privileges of believers is to share in the grace of giving. We're called to be generous. You remember the Magi that came to Jesus, they laid down before him their treasures. But rather than just rebuking God's people, there's an amazing promise. I think it's one of the most amazing promises in Scripture there in verse 10. Let's just look at this amazing challenge that God gives to his people. He says, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And here's the challenge. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I mean, that's an amazing challenge. And the Lord says, don't just hear this, but put me to the test. Try me in this. See, as we are generous, the Lord promises his abundant, faithful provision and blessing. You can see it in the New Testament as well, in 2 Corinthians 9. Notice verse 12, the result here. He says, then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You see, generosity is not only part of our worship, but it also brings blessing, which has ripples, as many others through that come to know him. So are we robbing God, if we're honest? Or are we joyfully participating in his great plans to bring blessings to his people and the world? Well, we've got to our last sign. Here it is. Well done for persevering. Number six, sixth and final sign that maybe something's gone wrong in our worship. It's about our attitude, and it's when we think that we'd be better off not serving God. It's about our attitude to serving God. We think we'd be better off if we were not serving God. Let's just look at 3 verse 13. It's this Bible, just over the page. 3 verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it. Can you see the kind of attitude here? I mean, it's really kind of jaded disillusionment that says, it's just a waste of time serving the Lord. I mean, what's the point? And it's an attitude which sees serving God as being something miserable, a kind of drudgery or a chore. It speaks of going about like mourners. And verse 15, glancing at the unbeliever and thinking, they're the ones who seem happier, seem to be enjoying themselves. What's the point in serving God? You might as well just live like an unbeliever. Maybe you'd be better off. And I think, maybe at times, if we're honest, sometimes there's just that feeling. Would we be better off, not serving the Lord and just living like everyone else? And we can find ourselves grumbling and complaining against the Lord. But then the next verses, the Lord challenges that view. And again, we see the way that he honours, the way that he remembers those who truly belong to him. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard. He's listening in as his people speak together. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. God remembers them. He knows them. And verse 17, here's the promise. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And he's saying, see how treasured and precious my people who belong to me are. They're my own treasured possession. And, those who live without God, actually, they're not going to be better off. 4 verse 1, there's a day of judgment that's going to come eventually. And maybe sometimes we just need the Lord to kind of reshape our thinking and our attitudes. So these are the six areas that we've looked at. Malachi putting his finger on just a society where worship has gone wrong. These six signs that we've seen. And I just wonder, I know as I've prepared this, there's been certain areas where the Lord's challenged me. I wonder which are the areas where the Lord has maybe laid a finger on a part of your life. I think the danger when we hear a whole book like this, the danger is that we feel a bit kind of discouraged and crushed. But actually the prophets, they never just brought a message of rebuke and judgment. They always had a message of hope for God's people. And in the midst of all of this, Malachi, the very last of the prophets, he points us forward in great hope to the solution to all of this bad worship. And the solution is found in the one who will come, in the Lord Jesus himself. So just move on to verse, chapter 4, verse 2. Here's, glad we had the sun and the world before. Well, here's another image of the rising sun. Let's just see that, 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. It's an image of the Messiah, like the rising sun after a dark, cold, bitter night. The sun rises and brings its warmth, and the rays spread. It's a picture of life and light, and points us to Jesus, the light of the world. So Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he had a prophecy where he spoke of the rising sun coming to us from heaven, dawning on this dark world. And as we come to bask in the warmth and the light of the Lord Jesus, we come to experience his love and grace shown in the cross, just as we've been remembering. We find healing for our waywardness, and we find great joy in him. I mean, Malachi speaks of us, God's people, going about frolicking like well-fed calves. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like, but it's an image of great joy, not the drudgery or mourning that we read about, but great joy in knowing new life in the Lord Jesus. And wonderfully, Jesus not only brings us new life, but he comes to restore true worship. We're just going to look at our last little passage. It's there in chapter 3, these great words which speak of Jesus coming and speak of him restoring true worship to God's people. Let's just look, 3 verse 1. The Lord says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Wonder if we can remember who that is. Well, the New Testament tells us that's John the Baptist. Mark quotes it, says that's John the Baptist. Comes to prepare the way before Jesus. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. God promises his people the Lord will come. And we see the impact of his coming, how he solves all of these problems about worship in Malachi. Verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. You see, Jesus comes not just to give us forgiveness, wonderful though that may be, but he comes to make us true worshippers of God. And he's the one who does it all. He does it by purifying us from our sin, or all that's wrong in our lives, and also by changing us, by his spirit in our hearts. As we hear his word, as it's written into our hearts, he transforms us. And so as we finish, let's just pause. Just consider our own lives here today. What does this mean for us? Well, if we are maybe a bit weary or jaded in our worship, the answer is not just to try harder or try and be a better person. But the answer here is to look afresh to Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who has come, who has risen with healing in, the old version says, in his wings, but here, in his rays. It's that kind of idea. To see afresh the mercy, grace, and love of God poured out for us in the Lord Jesus, and to experience that in our hearts, that love for us shown in Jesus. And yes, there may be particular areas in our life where we need to turn back to God. Maybe where we need to say sorry. Maybe a particular area, one of those six areas we've looked at. But the wonderful thing is the Lord, he doesn't condemn us, but he calls us to return to him. He says, return to me and I will return to you. Let's just be quiet just for a minute. Let's just take stock and maybe think what in particular the Lord is saying to us through his word. And let's look afresh to the Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who has risen with healing in his rays. Yes, Father, as we read this book, we look at ourselves, we We do recognize so much that's not right in our lives. But we thank you so much again for the Lord Jesus, that he has come to heal our waywardness and to make us true worshippers. And Father, we do pray again for your work in us by your Spirit, that more and more we would be those who want to honor you. As Malachi said, that your name would be great among the nations, that we would be those praising you and living for you, not just here on a Sunday, but in our lives, in our marriages, in our attitude towards you, that you would be honored through our lives. And we ask it all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.